Revelation chapter 14. We're looking again at verses 1 through 5. And the title of the message this morning is, Are You in That Number? You know, that old hymn, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be in that number? Will you be in that number? When God comes again, when Christ comes to this earth the second time, He will not come in humility. He came first in humility for a purpose, and that was to redeem His people. But now that He has redeemed them in the earth, as we'll see shortly, our Lord Jesus Christ will come to redeem us from the earth. It's just a glorious truth, a glorious revelation of Jesus Christ, that He is coming. He is coming, and He is not slack concerning His promise, as men count slackness. Our Father is coming. And when that last one, that last child of God, believes on Him and is brought into the fold, you mark it down, He is going to come. And when He comes, He is going to come in the brightness of His glory. He's going to come in His power, and He's going to display His omnipotence to everyone. And men who are outside of Christ will cower in fear at what? The Lamb. The Lamb. They'll fear the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. But we who are in His number, we who are saved by His grace, have no cause to fear that day. We have no cause to fear that day. Why? Because you have been redeemed. Because you have been bought with a price. The precious blood of the Lamb, of Jesus Christ. You have been brought into His fold and made righteous. What then should separate us from our God? Nothing. Seeing Christ has removed all things. Now, look at this picture again. Last time we looked at the Lamb in great detail, but let's go back and read this again. It says, And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written in their forehead. Now, before this, we know that the vision was very troubling. The vision was of persecution. And this is true in every age. In every age, believers are called to endure and suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. We are called to persecution, not exempt from it. That's what the world believes about Christianity, that once you become a Christian, you're exempt from trouble. I tell you no, because Christ tells you no. In this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. When? In tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. See, we are predestinated to this. We are ordained to trouble in this world. And every believer must endure some suffering for the cause of Christ. Some, we, as we do ourselves, daily endure this flesh, do we not? Do we not daily have to fight and battle this old man, this man of sin that is constantly raging war within us? We do. And it is persecution. So the persecution is self. Self-persecution. It's the worst kind. And then we have the world, our family, our friends, all trying to allure us away from the gospel of Christ. All trying to either with sweetness or with hostility. And yet we are being persecuted because it tears us apart when our family and friends are against us. It hurts. And the devil is constantly against us. So we have enemies. And some did daily. Some have to even endure unto death. Many have. For the cause of Christ. Suffered the pains of death. And our Lord have, but this is our comfort, that our Lord, having won the victory at Calvary, having crushed the serpent's head, having redeemed all of His elect and ascended to the throne of God, Satan is now cast out. Our enemy is cast out. And he cannot accuse us before God. This should be our joy. This should be our comfort. There is no accusations against us that can stand. But yet, because he is cast out and not able to accuse us, let us not be ignorant. He is cast into this world. Revelation 12:13, it says this, when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, which is the church. And the tools that he uses are revealed in chapter 13, the beast of anti-Christian government and the beast of false religion and those who receive the mark, which are all the world that goes after the beast and doesn't believe in Christ. They are our enemies. And we must see that all their power that they have is set to our destruction. Don't be naive. We have vicious foes. Vicious foes. They are trying to overthrow our faith, to discredit our gospel, and mock our Lord and Savior. The whole ambition of this world is to allure us from Christ. Now, if you want to pull the veil back behind everything the world is doing, it is to allure you from Christ, either by pain or by pleasure. They will try to allure you away from Christ. That's what they're doing. And it's constant. It's perpetual. Are you not bombarded daily by sights and sounds of things in this world trying to allure you away? You are. And listen closely. Anyone or anything that keeps us from Christ, anyone or anything that adds to Christ or subtracts from Christ is anti-Christ. It is against Christ. It is against Christ. The things in the world that keep us from the obedience to our Master are nothing more than idols. Idols that must be cast down. If our father or mother seek to draw us from Christ, to deter us from the gospel, they are tools. Tools of the enemy used against you. If our children, our spouse, try to seduce us to hear or believe another gospel, to entice us with sights and sounds of religion, with the intelligence of science or human reasoning, or even the amazement of miracles, do not go after them. They are tools used of the enemy to thwart your faith. See what they are. Recognize them for what they are. By all means, pray for those who are lost. Pray for them. Pray for their souls. Desire that the Lord reveal Himself to them. But do not set them above Jesus Christ. Do not set them above Christ. Nor set them above His gospel. The gospel of His free grace, His perfect salvation through faith in Christ alone without the works of the law. Believer, are you so persecuted? Are you tried and tempted by the world? Then I want you to realize this. God has prepared a place for you. A hiding place. a refuge, a shelter, a place of nourishment. You know, when the especially during the Cuban Missile Crisis, there were people building bomb shelters all over, stocking it with food. Why? They were in case of a nuclear attack. They were going to have something to eat. They were going to have some protection. I tell you, I got something better than a bomb shelter. Jesus Christ is much better refuge for your souls. God has prepared a refuge for us. Look what that's what he did for the woman. He said in verse 14 of chapter 12, and the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. These wings, they are wings of faith. Wings of faith. Do you realize not that you have these wings daily with you? It is faith that causes us to soar above the clouds of confusion and causes us to see how things really are. All is well. This is where faith takes you. Faith takes you to the throne of grace. And what do you see? I looked, and behold, a lamb stood. All is well. Faith takes you to a place. It is faith that causes us to soar to the heavens. It causes us to see clearly our union with Christ and our acceptance with God. And what gives lift to these wings is the object of our faith. Christ, 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 Christ. Only Christ is my hope. Only Christ is my refuge. Only Christ is my salvation. And we lift. And that lifts us, lifts our hearts, it lifts our minds, it causes the confusion to go away. If Christ is all, what else do I need? There's only one thing needful. One thing needful. You remember Mary chose that part. Martha's busy. She's busy. She was preparing a meal for the Lord and Savior. What a job. What a mission she had. And Jesus said, that's nothing. Mary was sitting, listening to the teaching of Christ, hearing the gospel, and said, Mary chose the better part. That's better. Much better. Why? It's your place. It's your place of refuge. Christ and Christ alone. Therefore, let us now soar. Don't wait. Why would you wait? Why wait to soar? The wings of faith are yours. Soar. Rise to the heavens. Behold the Lamb of God. See thy salvation. I love this. When the Lord told His disciples, He said, if you ask anything in My name, the Father will give it you. You know why? Because He loves you. The Father loves you. Why would He not accept you into His presence? What would stop Him? Oh, my sin, my guilt. No, it's gone. It's gone. Christ has removed it. Look to Christ and see it's gone. Therefore, we should soar above the noise and strife and confusion and see what? I want you to see your end. That's what God shows you here. In these verses, chapter 14, 1 through 5, you know what He does? He takes them to the end of all faith. You ever read a book and you don't know how in the world it could work out? You don't know that the enemy's strong, the hero is almost defeated and seems overwhelmed, and you can't wait. So what do? You go to the back of the book, and you read. I do. I've done that many times. Well, I'm taking you to the back of the book, and I'm showing you the end result so that you're not fearful. That's what God's doing in this revelation. He's showing you that this is taking you back The Lord by vision reveals to us our ordained troubles in chapter 13, but in love shows us the ordained end of all our troubles. Behold, the Lamb stood. The Lamb stood. Now that's important. Every word of God and every word of this book is vitally important. And this word stood is very important because where is our Savior now? What is He doing now? What is His position now? The Apostle Paul says that He is seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. What is His position? He's sitting. He's sitting. He is ruling and reigning over all things. But you listen, one day He's going to stand up. And when He stands up, it's over. Well, just to show you this isn't an opinion, go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8. I found this, my heart just rejoiced. Therefore, wait. Wait ye upon me, saith the Lord. Wait in the midst of your persecution. Wait in the midst of your suffering. Wait listening to the gospel of God's grace. Wait on me, saith the Lord, until the day that I shall do what? I will rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms and pour out mine indignation upon all my fierce, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one consent. See what He's going to do when He rises up? He is going to destroy the wicked and call His people. He is going to destroy the wicked. The end, the Lord will gather His sheep, His people, and they will be of one language. What language? It's the language of the song that these 144,000 sing. They'll all have the same song. They'll all have the same language. And they'll all do it with one consent. We'll worship God with one heart, one soul, one spirit together forever when He comes. And who are these that He will gather? Who is this people that He will gather? Well, He mentions that in your text. He says that in your text. He said, look, they stood on the mount, and notice who was with Him, 144,000. God will gather all of these 144,000, which is the true Israel of God, all those He has redeemed, and the song we now sing, which is the gospel we have learned in the earth, that no man can learn, then we shall sing it continually without interruption. Is that not going to be a day when you can enjoy this gospel message for eternity without ever tiring, without ever being wearied, without ever being distracted, without ever having one thought of evil or sin encroach upon your mind? You will one day worship Christ in full glory. You see, you can't even imagine it. Can't even imagine. One day we will sing without sin, without any interruptions. Now then, listen, since Christ is coming, since the world is full of sin and trouble, since He is coming to destroy the wicked and call His people. You must ask yourself, am I in that number? Am I in this holy number of the 144,000? When Christ gathers His sheep and separates them from the goats, which division will you be in? Which number will you be in? Because that's vitally important. Don't worry about your neighbor or yourself. Concerned about yourself. Which number will you be in? This 144,000, we know that it is a large number. It is not literally 144,000. It is a large number, but I tell you this, it is a limited number. It is a specific number known only to God. Only those that Christ has redeemed will the Spirit call and quicken to be in this number. Well, let us briefly then see the marks, because I desire myself to know. I desired myself to know. Am I in this number? Well, let's see then their marks. In verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, as a voice of great thunder. I heard a voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, which no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now this new song. This new song is revealed to us in Scripture. Go back to chapter 7. It is the same song that the 144,000 sung in chapter 7. You remember the Lord in chapter 7, in this particular vision, which is separate from the one that we are engaged in, He mentions these 144,000. Matter of fact, He says, don't destroy the earth until I've gathered all the 144,000. And when they're in heaven, notice in verse 10, it says, they cried with a loud voice, saying, this is their song, listen, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Salvation to our God. What is he saying? Listen, salvation belongs to God. This is our song. Salvation belongs to God. Man's song is salvation belongs to man. Now that's a natural song that every one of our natures knows. Salvation belongs to man. Salvation, that man holds the key to his salvation. That man could either choose or reject God. He could exercise his free will, and then God must be obligated then to save him based on his choice. Now that is a man-centered, worldly salvation. That is not my song. That is not the song of these 144,000. Their song is salvation to our God. Salvation belongs to our God. That's our song. Our song is that God from eternity purposed to save a people, decreed to save, and set His immutable, effectual love upon a chosen race, a chosen people, and God purposed that all their salvation should be accomplished not by them, but by Christ His Son, God set all of the weight and the glory on Jesus Christ to accomplish the work of salvation. Salvation belongs to our God. It is His plan. It is His purpose. It is He who accomplished our salvation. And to the Lamb. It belongs to the Lamb because He accomplished it. The Lamb came into this world to do His work. He said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do Thy will, O God, by the which will we are sanctified." By the offering of Himself to God, we are sanctified. By His one offering for sin, He had forever removed the sins of His people and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The salvation purpose of the Father is now accomplished by God the Son. And so then the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is sent into the world to seal these elect. That's what it means that they have this mark in their forehead. It is the covenant of grace that He said, "I will put My laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. And they shall not have to teach every man his neighbor, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know Me, from the least of them to the greatest." That's what it is to be sealed in the mind and the heart and to have His name written in your forehead. You know Him. You know Christ. These things I'm telling you about Christ, you're not learning anything new about Christ. You love to hear of Him. And when I preach of Him, you say, "Yep. Yes. I know that. I know Him. Yes, I do." Why? You have the mark in your forehead. That's why you know Him. And this is your song. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Completely. And notice this in that same chapter, chapter 7. Look at this. And verse 11 says, "All the angels stood round about the throne, and all the elders and the four beasts fell down on the throne, and their faces worshiped God, saying, 'Amen! Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to man's will.'" Is that what it says? No, you got a scowl in your face. You know that's not what it says. You know that's not. See what I'm talking about? You know when I said that was wrong. You knew it. Why? Because blessing and honor and power and majesty and glory belong to who? Unto our God. That's who they belong to. They do not belong to us. It is not by our works that we are saved. It is not by our will we are saved. It's by free and sovereign mercy we are saved. By the power and grace of God, the Holy Spirit working in us. Not we ourselves. Not unto us. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto Thy name give glory. Unto Thy name. Believer, now our Savior sits, but soon He will rise up and He will come and get these, us who are His, us who sing this song of grace. Is this your song? And you mark it down, you are in that number. That good news? That's your song? It's their song. It's my song. It's your song. If you believe on Jesus Christ, it is your song. And if you don't know this song, listen to me. I can tell you and tell you and tell you and tell you, but I cannot teach you. You get that? They said that this song no man can learn but the 144,000. I pray not for the world. My Lord Jesus said that. I pray not for the world. Why? Because they're not in that number. But I pray for them which Thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them. Now, secondly, these 144,000, notice this, they were redeemed. Go down to verse 4, and it says that these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. These who are in this number are redeemed. The blessed Lord Jesus was purposed to be our surety, to bear the weight, the full weight and responsibility of all our souls. He was to fulfill the eternal covenant of grace for the elect. Therefore, God made him. You listen, who made him to be your redeemer? Who made him to be your redemption? God did. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1 and verse 30. It says, but of him are you in Christ. For God hath made him to be our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and what? Our redemption. Our redemption. Which he did upon the cross. Now, what is redemption? You that are believers in Jesus Christ, you have been called by the Spirit to faith in Christ. You follow the Lamb by faith. You believe on Jesus Christ by faith. Now, what is this about your redemption? What is it to be redeemed? To redeem simply means to buy back, to deliver one by paying a debt. This is illustrated in the Old Testament by the bondservant. You remember that bondservant that went into debt and sold himself to another man. And he was to be a slave to that man until he could pay back the debt. Or there were two other options. Remember that it could wait to the year of Jubilee, which is a picture of salvation in itself. But there was another one, a kinsman redeemer. Only one who is of near kin could buy the debt, could pay the debt. You see, all men by nature are bound and captive. What has bound us is sin. That is the debt. That is the chain. But I want you to know what men are bound to. A lot of men believe that sin has bound them to Satan. No, you are bound to the justice of Almighty God. That's who you're bound to. Sin hath chained you and barred you in the justice of God. The justice of God is to whom you owe the debt. Because sin, our sin we owe, is a debt to the holy justice of God. But what then is the price? How little men think of God. When they think little of sin, that just shows how little they think of God. Well, if I just do this, change my attitude, my behavior, you see how little that makes God? It just demeans the holiness of God. Now, if you were to go to a courtroom and you were guilty of murder and you were to say, well, what if I just do some community service? Well, that would be unjust for the law to let you off on such a thing. And yet God, you would suppose that just your community service would satisfy sin, the debt of sin. No, God is very clear about this matter of sin. The debt is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely, not maybe, not probably, not perhaps, it will surely die. The soul will die. And because the soul is everlasting, so is the death. The death is everlasting. Sin is a big deal. Men say, well, sin's not a big deal. God will be merciful. Surely He won't throw me into hell for these little things that I've done. This only proves man's natural rebellion against God. They say, I won't serve a God like that. Of course you won't. Why? You're bound. Your sin has bound you. It only proves man's spiritual rebellion. But God Listen, God is merciful. He's merciful because, listen, He has provided a Redeemer. He's provided a Redeemer. On purpose. On purpose. He did this even before there was sin. God purposed a Redeemer. Purposed to have a Redeemer. To send a Redeemer. To pay the price of redemption, which He willingly paid. This Redeemer is called thy Maker. In Isaiah 4:54, He said, "For thy Maker, thy husband, the Lord of hosts is His name, and thy Redeemer." You see, Jesus alone then is able to redeem. He alone was able to pay the price. He alone was holy and spotless because He is the eternal God. But because God could not die, Son of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Son of God, our Redeemer, was made flesh so that He might be a high priest in things pertaining to God. Things that you and I could not do pertaining to God, He did. He offered the only acceptable sacrifice and He actually redeemed. This is the message. This is the gospel. He actually redeemed. He didn't make redemption possible. He actually redeemed people. He bought them. His blood was not some set-aside account that men can tap into. No, He actually paid the debt and satisfied the justice of God forever. Took away our sin. This redemption is pictured in that Passover lamb. Remember, that lamb was slain before the child entered into the house. I like that. The lamb was chosen. He was slain before the child ever entered the home where the blood was. Now, that blood was shed for that child. He just didn't know it yet. He didn't know it. Not till he got in the house. Am I one of God's elect? Am I redeemed? Listen, are you in the house? Is the blood applied? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. To apply the redemptive blood to the heart. Now this is a matter of affection. It's not just a matter of academic understanding. This is a matter of my eternal, immortal soul rests on His sacrifice. My deliverance rests on Him. And He blows where He wills, and He gives this, and He applies the blood to whomsoever He will. And notice those that He has redeemed. Listen, He redeemed them from among men. Isn't that great news? He redeemed sinners. Sinners. When the Holy Spirit comes, He always strips the sinner of all self-righteousness, exposes his sin, and will not let him get better. Isn't that good? I'm thankful God didn't let us get better in religion. Let many just go on thinking everything's well. Not us. He exposed our sin, and we knew we needed a Redeemer. But what did we find? We found a perfect Redeemer. Perfect. And notice this, He will not only has redeemed us from among men, but He will redeem us from the earth. Verse 3. No man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. You see, one day He's redeemed us from our sin. One day He'll redeem us from this earth. He will bring us to Himself. Bring us to Himself. And lastly, I want you to see this. All these 144,000 are perfectly righteous. Notice this. Verse 4, they are they which are not defiled with women. For they are virgins. Now, I want you to consider, if this was a literal number, that excludes all you women. You get that? That would exclude women. So this is not a literal number, and anybody who thinks so is a fool to think so, because then the dragon would have to be real, the chains would have to be real, all of this would... It's not real. This is it is a real number. It's just not this 144,000 literally. It's a spiritual type. It's a spiritual Israel of God. And these that have not defiled themselves, what does that mean? That they're all virgins. Well, you know, Peter wasn't. Peter was a married man. Does that exclude him? Most of the apostles. That exclude you that have wives or husbands? No. No, it doesn't, because this is spiritual. What this means is that they have not gone after false religion. The woman in this is pictured as the harlot. That's going to be later on in chapters, 17, is going to be the harlot of false religion. They do not follow false religion. But listen, these are they which follow the Lamb. You see the two? They don't follow, aren't defiled with women, but they follow the Lamb. These two are together. They do not follow false religion, but they follow the Lamb. Listen to me. If you are in this number, the just shall live by faith. By faith. That's how we live. That's the law that we've been given. The law of faith. You see, we were in false religion, but now we have been brought out of it. But does this mean that we are free? And notice this last part down here in verse 5. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Without fault. Now then, look in the mirror. Do you see that you're without fault? Do you feel without fault? Of course not. Why? Because you still have that old nature. Believer, you are free from sin in this respect. You are free from the penalty of sin. You're redeemed. You're free from the power of sin. The old man is now put down. The proof of that is that you believe, right? You believe on Christ. That's the proof that sin's power has been put down. Because you couldn't believe if sin had power. Now it has no power. You can believe. You do believe. And the only thing left is one day we'll be free from the presence of sin. Therefore the apostle says, sin not. Flee fornication. Why? Because we still have this old man. But I'm going to turn to a couple of pages, and I want you to take this to heart. You that are in this number, I want you to see that though you are not faultless in your own eyes, you are in the eyes of God without sin. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Listen. Saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. These are the sovereign I wills of God. I will forgive. Now, do you question if God will forgive you, believer? I know you do. But yet here he is. I will forgive you. He has every right to forgive you. Seeing now that Christ has paid for your sin. Now then, see how God sees things in Jeremiah chapter 50. Go over to chapter 50. because of what Christ has done, because of God's determination and Christ's accomplished work. Let's see how God sees things. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Why? For I will pardon them. Who? The 144,000. Whom I reserve. Are you in that number? Do you believe on Christ? Is the Father's name written in your foreheads and on your hearts? Then no matter your persecution, look to the end of the book. See your end clearly. You are His people. When He stands up, you'll stand with Him. Why? You know the song. You've been redeemed. And you are without fault before your God. What then are you so troubled about? What are you worried for? You know the end of this story. Rejoice. Rejoice. Pray that God bless this to your hearts.